For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
We're going to be again in Matthew 6, or maybe this is, we just finished 5, I guess. So we're starting into 6. I'm going to get in the middle of it. We're still covering the Sermon on the Mount. It's called that because Jesus gave this talk on a big hill somewhere near a town called Capernaum in the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. He, over the chapters 5, 6, and 7, basically lays out a manifesto for what it looks like to follow him. And in the middle of this part in chapter 6, he's been criticizing religious leaders for various things. And one thing that he totally busts them out on is they viewed wealth as a sign of God's blessing and used ostentatious displays of wealth to kind of parade their righteousness. And so in light of that, Jesus has a warning for them, and I think it's a warning for us as well. So yeah, we'll be in Matthew 6, and our topic is going to be true riches. What Jesus is trying to get at here is what we really define riches as. Your whole view of wealth. He wants to turn that on its head and show us something different. And he starts out in verse 19. He says, "Don't store up treasure for yourselves on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that's in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and wealth." So that's our text. Now, the first thing that jumps out at you is this mention of treasure. He really wants to talk with us about treasure, things that we value. Have you ever been on a treasure hunt, like a real hunt for treasure? I have. I was mowing my grandfather's lawn years ago, and I cut the grass too short in one spot, and I noticed just above the surface of the ground the corner of what looked like a box. So I parked the lawnmower, walked over, and kind of felt with my hands through the soil, and I was like, this is a pretty big box. But I had to finish the lawn, so I went back and mowed. And then I went up to the house, and I'm kind of sitting in the living room, and I'm thinking about this box. Like, what's in that box? Who put it there? Why is it buried? Perhaps, like, thieves took a stash of money and put it there. Or maybe this is like money from the Civil War or something that a family was hiding. You know, pretty soon, it was all I could think about. And so I go and I recruit a couple friends of mine, get my grandfather's permission, and we go down to the spot in the yard and start digging this thing up. And I don't know if you've ever been looking for something or like searching or digging something up like this, but a treasure hunt can be all-consuming. You know how you just, like you're getting calluses, your knuckles are bloody, but you don't care because, you know, we want to know what's in that box. So after a couple hours of work, because it was pretty big, we finally get this thing up out of the ground. And we were like, you know, that scene in Raiders of the Lost Ark where they lift the lid. We're like, okay. And, you know, it was hard to tell what it was. So we lift the lid, and it was filled with, like, dirt and some unrecognizable crap. That was it. It was like, wah, wah, wah. You know, it was very sad. But I tell you this story to just make a simple point, and that is, sometimes the treasure you seek is not as valuable as you think it will be. You know, this is something, we can intensely seek something, but find out, it wasn't all that. That's his point. That's Jesus' point in this story. He's trying to get you to think about what you think are true riches. And so, to get into this, we're going to look at observations Jesus makes about seeking treasure. We're going to talk about some warnings connected to seeking treasure on earth. Then we'll look at ways to store up treasure in heaven. So that's what we'll do. Now, on this first part, the observations about seeking treasure, this first one might surprise you. Jesus is not opposed, in principle, to you seeking wealth. I mean, look what he says here. You know, he says, don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth. We get that. But look at verse 20. He says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And notice there's an implied do there. It's like, don't go after this treasure, but do store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, some people think, you know, God's down on selfishness, and he doesn't want us to set our heart on good things and accumulate them. He doesn't want us to do that. Not true. If I'm reading this right, Jesus is saying, go get yourself some wealth. Do store up treasure. I think that's exactly what he's saying. Notice, just when you think about this phrase, the treasure seeking isn't the problem. It's the kind of treasure we pursue. That's what Jesus is concerned about. See, this is a key observation. Seeking treasure, fine. Enrich yourself. Just be careful to pick your treasure wisely. Okay, so that's our first observation. Second, it's clear he doesn't want us to store up treasure on earth. Do not store up for yourselves treasure. I mean, it's unambiguous language. Now, if you read this in Greek, that word store up, that's the verb form of treasure. So he's saying, don't treasure for yourself treasure on earth. He's getting beyond just buying and obtaining something. He's really getting at our heart attitudes. And that's why I would say he's not saying it's wrong to own an earthly possession. The rest of the scripture, it teaches us that it's okay to purchase and own things. Here's 1 Timothy 6:17. It says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with things to enjoy. So if you have a nice end table in your living room and it holds a nice lamp and you kind of like how it helps you read and you bought that, cool. That's fine. I don't think Jesus is saying you can't do that kind of thing. I also don't think he's saying it's wrong to save, you know, like planning for college or for retirement or that kind of thing. The Bible tells us we need to think ahead and make reasonable plans. This is Solomon giving advice. He says, go to the ant, O sluggard. That's kind of an old word for a lazy person. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief officer or ruler prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. So setting aside resources, you know, to get ready for winter or college, that's not being prohibited. What he is saying, and this is so common, we all struggle with this. He's saying, don't set your heart on hoarding wealth. Don't set your heart on amassing possessions. Don't let your field of vision be filled with the desire for more and more and more. This is what the Bible calls greed, and that's what he's warning against. Don't be greedy. Greed in the Bible is an insatiable desire to accumulate. And he's saying, watch out. There are real dangers involved in that. And I think that's a timely warning for us because we live in an incredibly greedy culture. This culture, us, greed is everywhere. And if you don't believe me, all I have to say to you is this right here. Right there. Thanksgiving evening outside of Best Buy. There's so many signs around that we are driven by a desire to accumulate. You know, the fist fights over the plasma screen TV, the stampedes, and then other social indicators too. Like I was looking at the U.S. Census, and it has a study where they've studied the increasing square footage of new homes. Over the last 30 years or so, our houses are 57% larger than they used to be. Meanwhile, during that same time, the average number of people per household has actually decreased by like 19%. Less people, more space. I mean, you drive around. Go drive around some of the neighborhoods on the north side of town. Wow. That's a lot of space for a nuclear family in some of those houses. You could just tell our culture is fueled by this. And what Jesus is saying is, and it's just a clear statement he's making, he's saying, don't be greedy. Don't be greedy for treasure on earth. The third observation he makes is he wants us to seek treasure in heaven. Now, I think treasure on earth, we can get our mind around, it's concrete. Money, power, prestige, you know, owning nice things, nice cars, nice houses, and so on. Treasure in heaven's a little more abstract. You know, what is it that he's talking about? And you know, he doesn't say much about that in this passage. We've got to go to other parts of the Bible to kind of fill out what treasure in heaven is. Here's one. The Bible says that a huge part of our treasure is each other. Just the relationships we have with each other for eternity. It says in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, where Paul is writing to a group of people in this church that he had shared the gospel with, people that had come to Christ through his ministry. He says, who's our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Isn't it even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? You are our glory and joy. It's like, you know, the notion that you'll be there with me, with God for eternity. He's like, that's wealth. That's a crown. That's something I take great joy in. I've been talking off and on for years with my grandmother, who's in her mid-90s. And she's a real tough lady. Still shovels her snow in Erie, Pennsylvania. Still drives. But, you know, for the first time in her life, over the last year or so, she started to show signs of decline. And but she told me recently, about a month ago, that she has repeatedly asked Jesus to forgive her. And, oh, man, that was so good to hear. So good to hear that, you know, this wonderful woman who's going to slip away is somebody I'll be able to spend eternity with. There's real wealth there. Wealth that Jesus wants us to crave and to seek. Receiving praise from God. This is another type of wealth. It says, wait until the Lord comes. He'll both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Imagine that. Your Maker who built you, sitting with you, reviewing your life, looking at different things you've done and saying, nicely, nicely done. Good job. That unprovoked act of kindness over there, it made my heart sing. Fantastic. That's another thing the Bible says, that this and many other things beyond what we can imagine. This is part of what God describes as treasure in heaven. And Jesus wants us to want it. Now, I realize not everybody here is even persuaded in the whole spiritual realm. You know, we look at, a lot of people feel like this is it, matter and time and space, and there's nothing beyond this. And when you have that mentality, it's only natural to think, I've got to get my slice of pie now while I still have breath in my lungs. This is it. This is my only chance. Well, I would just, you know, I don't have time to defend the Christian worldview today, but I would just urge you, there's good evidence to believe that Jesus is who he said he was. And good evidence to believe that beyond what you see, there is a whole other spiritual realm. Dennis McCallum's book, Discovering God, it's available for anybody that wants it out there at the Welcome Center. If you feel like you need evidence to even believe that spiritual wealth, heavenly treasure exists, check that book out. I think you'll be persuaded there is evidence for this. And so, yeah. This is real stuff. It does exist. It is real wealth, true riches, and Jesus wants you to seek it. All right, now, a couple warnings about seeking treasure on earth. There's a tractor beam out there pulling you toward this attitude toward life, and Jesus has a couple warnings about it. The first thing he says is that earthly treasure isn't secure. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. We think the things we own will be ours forever, that they're unshakable, that no one can pry them out of our hands. Jesus says, not true. And you know what's also true is our culture, in our culture, we are continually bombarded with just the opposite assertion. We are continually told you can stockpile wealth and hold on to it. You look at a lot of financial firms or, you know, life insurance companies, they like to connect their services to something stable and strong. This is the Rock of Gibraltar. This is what Prudential's logo is based on. And if you read their website, they'll tell you, we pick this logo because we offer our customers strength and stability, like a rock. Just turn on like a golf tournament sometime. And, you know, all those financial planning ads. Here's the message. If you make enough money, you put it in the right person's hands or invest it wisely, you will be invincible. And, we've got to decide what we think about this. Jesus says that's not true. Jesus says there's decay. That's what moth and rust symbolize. And thievery. You know, things that we own, they break, they wear out, or they go out of fashion. Things that seem priceless now will soon seem completely worthless. Let me give you a case in point of this. This is a big wheel. Now, this came out in 1969 when I was a little kid. And I've logged a lot of hours riding around the neighborhood in this. I've seen a lot of Columbus in my big wheel. And I thought it was the coolest thing because it has this brake where if you hit the brake and turn the wheel, you do a power slide. And we used to have races. I mean, I lived on this thing. But then one day, a kid showed up with the green machine. Oh, yeah. Now, the second we saw this, every kid with a big wheel felt like an idiot. We're just like, what am I doing on this big wheel? Because there's this. Rear steering, better sliding, you know, tighter turning. So, you know, here's the thing though, right? There's moth and rust. These things seem priceless, but time keeps rolling on. I don't ride a green machine anymore. It would be kind of silly if I did, right? It's a 30-year-old man on a green machine. There's something really pathetic about that. And I'm just telling you, and this is what Jesus is saying, is some of those, you know, Camaros and the 5-bedroom, 2.5-bath house with a privacy deck or whatever, privacy fence, some of those things, in light of the titanic riches we'll get in heaven, are going to seem just as pathetic. They are not the real riches. And I don't want to be that guy when I'm looking, you know, standing in the shadow of God in eternity. No way. Earthly treasure isn't secure. Just more seriously, you know, I've talked to people who, because of political upheaval, have lost everything they've owned. We know people who, because of failing health, have lost everything. Falling markets. You know, I remember Black Monday in 1987. I was talking to a very wealthy man. He said, Mike, I lost more money today than you'll probably ever make over the course of your life. And he had this ashen look on his face, and he got it. There was a window before the market rebounded. There was a window where he realized, this is not secure. I don't care what Prudential says. That's just not the way it works. And if you're not persuaded by that, consider this. Death is the end of your wealth, period. No one is going to take a single penny of what we've accumulated across the divide into eternity. No way. That's not how it works. There are no trailer hitches on hearses, right? In Ecclesiastes 5, it says you enter the world naked and that's the way you leave. Jesus tells a story about a rich farmer who works and works and fills his silos full of grain, stockpiles all of this wealth. Then he chills out on his back porch, on his rocking chair, feeling like he's got it made, like he's secure. And then what happens? God says, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. Now who's going to own what you've prepared?" And then he comments, "This is what it's like when you store up treasure for yourself, but you're not rich toward God." He's like, don't be a fool. Don't spend your whole life so consumed with accumulating earthly treasure that you miss out on real wealth. Don't be a fool. So yeah, it's not secure. We got to really need to just let that sink in, because he's right. Yeah, we want to be rich toward God. The other thing about greed, the other warning here, is that greed changes people. You are not unaffected by your desires. They gradually distort and change you for the worse or change you for the better. So what he says here, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And one of the probably the greatest literary examples of this I know is Gollum, right? Whose greed for his ring, his precious ring, his consuming desire for that ring has this gradual distorting, corrupting effect on him. It changes him. It's a transformation driven by what he set his heart on. And this isn't just some like storybook problem. Jesus is saying this happens to people. Our perceptions, our ability to even see what's really valuable gets distorted. To help us get this, he uses an analogy. He says the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What is he saying here? He's saying that you can have a bad eye fixated on accumulating wealth, and that eye will leave your body full of darkness. That there are negative consequences, that you will be changed for the worse by being consumed with this type of perspective. Paul says the very same thing in 1 Timothy 6. He says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. And notice, he's not saying it's by definition wrong to be wealthy. Most of us here are wealthy by global standards. But he's saying the desire to be rich, that insatiable greed, it'll ruin you. He says the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith, and they pierce themselves with many griefs. That's super strong language. He's trying to get our attention. You know, this isn't just a biblical assertion. This is what research has found. You know, sociologists, psychologists that study greed will tell you it is harmful. PBS did a series called Affluenza, which I think is an awesome title. It's like having the flu, but the flu is greed. They did a series of shows explaining the damaging effects of greed. They came up with 8 major damaging effects. And I'm going to just cover 2 of them. One is greed stressful. Think about it. When you put your sense of well-being on the accumulation of different objects, and those things let you down, and that's what you have, that's a stressor. I was on a website that was selling, exfoliating Seamarine body wash. I've never been exfoliated, so I don't know what's involved there. It sounds painful. I think it's removal of skin or something like that. So this person's writing to the company that produced this certain body wash because she went into the shower one day and started to use it and discovered to her dismay that they had changed the formula of the body wash. And so she writes the company to complain. This is what she says. "I'm very disappointed. The new formula is almost like a totally different product. It's now creamy and hardly has grit to it, which leads to acne breakouts on my back." That's too much information. "You've alienated your loyal customers. I'm not just speaking for myself here. Those of us who are consistently buying this product were happy with it. just the way it was. The old formula was different and so much better than any of the others, so why change it? The market's saturated with creamy body washes. Please restore this product to its original glory. Whew, wow. You just go, is it possible that body wash means a little too much to you? Is there a depth of despair here that's a little out of balance? Doesn't this person strike you as maybe lacking some ballast? That there's something missing here? That there's a value system that isn't working? We have meltdowns about stuff like this because we put a lot of stock in what earthly wealth can bring us. It makes us stressed out. Greed also fractures relationships. Look at this. This is that same picture. What's missing in this picture? How about people being home with their family, hanging out and building relationships with each other? How about, you know, families coming close together and having shared experiences? That's a big part of what's missing, right? Greed and the demands to polish and sort and collate and maintain our stuff, it costs us. And what it costs us, in addition, you know, to anxiety, is relationships. So yeah, this isn't just the Bible saying this. This is Jesus telling us this. And then he says this additional statement. And I think this is a very ominous warning. He says, there's a darkness that comes when you're greedy. And he says, and how great is the darkness? There's a type of blindness where you know you're blind, and it's tough to be blind. But there's a deeper blindness where you are so distorted in your perceptions, you can't even recognize what true wealth is anymore. Where you've totally lost your way. This is what he's warning about. He's saying your fixation with accumulation affects your perceptions, your ability to recognize what's really valuable. Maybe I was trying to think of a simpler way to put it, something closer to the way we really think. Because I think we all know we're not supposed to be greedy. We, you know, I think everybody gets that. But think about this. You don't need more earthly treasure right now. You do not need that to be happy. You're not a couple paychecks away from peace and security. You're not a new job away. You're not a couple extra thousand from a family member away. That's not going to do it. That's a lie. That's not true. This is what Jesus is speaking against. What you need is to have your whole body full of light. You need your eyes cleared. And the way we clear our eyes is by fixating our affections on stockpiling heavenly treasure. That's the way forward. And I'm not saying once you do that, you're never going to be sick again, you're never going to get a setback or something, but I am saying you'll see a tangible benefit right now as your body is able to see and God's light comes in. You'll have a sense of purpose and meaning because you can see what's really valuable. You'll have the ability to discern what's up in your relationship because you can tell, you know, these things that God values that really make relationships work, you'll be able to see them. You won't be in your shower weeping because they changed the formula on some body wash. You'll have some resilience. You know, people will tell there's something about this person. There's a steadiness to this person. And of course, there's hope. You know, death is such a terrifying thing for so many people, especially if you have this is all there is type of perspective, because death is when we have to say goodbye to what we've accumulated. Death is the great unknown, but for someone who's fixated on treasures in heaven, you can approach death with a sense of anticipation, right? There's something as evil and as corrupting as an eye filled with greed is. There's something liberating and healing about an eye fixated on spiritual wealth. Yeah, so if you're persuaded this is the way to go, and I hope you are, two more thoughts related to how we can store up treasure in heaven. First, It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and wealth. Notice here he's saying, you have to choose who you're going to serve. You can't serve two people at the same time. You cannot have wealth as your driving prime directive and serving God as your prime directive. You have to choose. I think people have avoided this several ways. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm going to serve wealth now, and then once I have that squared away, then I'll serve God. I had a friend of mine, a real close friend, tell me once, if I can just give what I'm doing 80 hours a week for 5 years, I just totally throw myself into it, I'm going to make enough money to live on for the rest of my life. I'll be able to devote the bulk of my life to serving God. What would you say to someone like that? I told him, how can you assume when you emerge from this period of your life that you'll even want to serve God? Remember, greed has a transforming effect on us. He won't emerge from those 5 years unchanged. Yeah, that doesn't work. It's never a good idea to not serve God now so that you'll be more effective at it later. That's just not how it works. I'll serve wealth in this setting and God in that setting. You know, I'll go for money at my career because that's what we need to do, but in, you know, places like this church or whatever, then I'm going to really prioritize God's values. That's being in two minds. That's being double-minded. This is something the Bible says just doesn't work. And it doesn't work because of this. You're going to either hate the one and love the other, or you're going to be devoted to the one and despise the other. So think about, you're going in the voting booth and you've got to select wealth or God. You can't have it both ways. And just realize when you choose wealth, you're choosing against God. Your affection for him will inevitably cool. One reason for that is there's only one spot for God in your heart, right? There's only room for one God on the throne of your life. You ever talk to somebody who's like an OSU fan and a Michigan fan? Oh, I like both teams. No, you don't. You're not a fan of either team if you think it's okay to like them both. You don't get it. You better choose. I mean, we would just be hostile to that whole idea. God feels the same way. You know, the truth is greed inevitably draws you away from God. You're not going to maybe manifest it in ways people see, because we're not supposed to do that, and we know that. But inside, you'll find yourself becoming allergic to God and the things of God. Meetings like this, hanging out with people, you'll increasingly see them as an unwanted intrusion in your otherwise productive life of accumulation. Maybe you can resonate with those feelings. I've felt them many times. And so if you're there, just ask yourself, and these are some good questions, you know, what's the diagnosis, Lord? Show me where my heart's really at. What do you dream about? What do you worry about? What's keeping you awake at night? What are you studying carefully? You know, when's the last time you really researched something so you could make a good decision? Was that like looking at the Bible to know how to help somebody? Or was it, you know, Consumer Reports reviews so you could pick the right leaf blower? And I'm not saying either, you know, I'm just saying, what's your tendency? Where are you really putting your thought energy? Who do you admire? Do you have not just career goals, but spiritual goals? Where would you like to be with the Lord next year? And is your retirement your chance to finally get to enjoy the wealth you spent your life stockpiling? Or is all that free time an opportunity to serve God? Right? We can get at this, I think, if we let God just kind of peel our heart apart and tell us what's up. Okay, and just one last thing on this. Just remember, as you're going into the voting booth and trying to decide what to do, who is God? He's your Father. And what else would he need to do to demonstrate how much he loves you and that he really is offering you real riches? I mean, wasn't that question laid to rest at the cross? That's what Packer says. He says, the cross is the measure of the goodness of God. Lay it to heart. Ask yourself the psalmist question, what should I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? See grace to give this answer. I'll take the cup of salvation and I'll call upon the name of the Lord. Oh Lord, truly I'm your servant. I love that. I like that phrase, lay it to heart. You know, think about what God has done to demonstrate His good intent. Lay that to heart and then respond by saying, I want to call upon you. I vote for you. I align myself with you. I choose you and your wealth. We have to do that. That's so crucial if we want victory over this. Here's another thing he brings up. He mentions serving. This is a key part of verse 24. And we can serve God or we can serve wealth. And so obviously, a way to store up treasure in heaven would have something to do with serving God. So let's talk about this for a little bit. You know, the gateway to beginning to serve God is, you know, beginning a relationship with Him. And truly, and I say this like with the most sincere conviction, I believe this with every bone in my body. No decision is going to make you more wealthy than choosing to begin a relationship with God. God wants to enrich you. Look at what He says here. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. This is what God desires for you. You know, what are these riches? Forgiveness. You know, knowing that God has overlooked my sin and accepted me as is. Being adopted as His son or daughter. Being given eternal life. And by the way, what's the real treasure with eternal life? It's God Himself. A relationship with God who deeply loves you. These riches and so many more, what Paul calls every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, they're waiting for those who will turn their lives over to Him. You know, and this didn't come without a price. It says here that Jesus became poor so that we could become rich. And he's just referring to, you know, Jesus became a man. And He lived a human life and He died in our place. God punished Him. He offered His life as a payment, a satisfaction of God's anger toward our sin. He offered Himself in our place. And now He takes that price He paid and He offers it to you and says, these riches are yours for free. Have you ever thought about this? I mean, if you've been coming around for a while thinking about Christianity, have you ever told Jesus, I want these riches. I want your forgiveness. Please, you know, please forgive me. He'll do it. And that'll be the most significant, you know, source of wealth you'll ever encounter. And you know what the awesome thing is about this? Is unlike earthly treasure where moth and rust destroys, thieves thieve, this is never going to be taken away from you. He says, I'm convinced that neither death or life or angels or principalities or things present or things to come or powers or height, nothing. Nothing will ever separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. There won't be a market fluctuation. There won't be an upset economy. This is yours forever. So I just would appeal to you to go to God and ask Him for it, because He's ready to enrich you. The other thing you could do here in this area, you know, is to develop godly character. The more like God, the more Christ-like we are, the more God can use us to impact other people for good. I mean, this is the reasoning here. 1 Timothy 4, it says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. He's saying, go for godliness. It's profitable. And I realize, godliness kind of sounds gross. Like some kind of pious, holier-than-thou person. Just wants to stick their righteousness in your face. Kind of like these religious leaders that Jesus is critiquing. It's not what it is. If you study this, a good synonym for godliness in the New Testament is the fruit of the Spirit. These are character qualities that are super winsome. If you met someone who was exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, they'd be the kind of person you'd want to build a friendship with. Someone who's able to love, who's got a sense of peace, who's not freaked out or rocked by the ups and downs in life, who's patient with you and kind, whose intention towards you is good. you know, who's gentle, who has self-control. I mean, these are awesome character qualities. And again, just like we saw with the riches when we come to know God, as we develop these character qualities, they will soar into eternity. They're timeless. And this is what the culture in heaven will be like. You know, a long time from now, maybe not so long, when we're with God, these things will be what's valued, these character qualities. This will be what drives this new culture, this new life when we're with God in heaven. And we can start on that now. You know, the other awesome thing about this is it also holds promise for the present life. I can't think of anything that stresses me more than relational pain. And I can't think of anything that is a better salve to heal our relationships than what he's talking about here, character change. This, for many of us, this is exactly what we need to get through some of the hardest things we're facing. So yeah, character change, not just for the future, but for right now, this present life. Another source of wealth here is found as we serve other people. Serving others, you know, getting out there to serve folks. This is directly connected back to Matthew 6 and 1 Timothy 6. Paul says, instruct people to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed, real wealth. And look how he's echoing. This is exactly the same language that we read about in Matthew 6, storing up treasure for the future. Exactly what Jesus is talking about. How do we get it? He's clear. Do good. That's what you do. Be rich in good works. Be generous and ready to share. It's just about taking the resources God has given us and using them to enrich other people. There are many ways to do this. Now, I've mentioned before that I serve in Renegade. Many of you faithfully, not just for a month or two, but for years now, have been taking time and money and coming up with meals to feed the low-income kids that we serve. And I can't tell you how much that's enhanced our hospitality. Anybody that does serves in Renegade will tell you how crucial it's been to do that. And that will be rewarded. If I'm reading this passage right, we will be rewarded. Those of you who have done that kind of thing, man, it is having an impact. There is a ripple effect to that kind of thing. You know, God has given us spiritual gifts, ways that he's empowered us to serve others. It might be encouraging or teaching or showing mercy or sharing our faith. And he's just urging you, take what I put in your hands and get ready to share it. Just one last story before I wind up. If you get a chance, you've got to go get a book called The Unexpected Adventure. Unexpected Adventures by Lee Strobel and Mark Middleberg. And they have a story that really illustrates this principle here. They tell the story of a policewoman who had a partner who was continually telling her about Jesus. And this partner was just really faithful to keep talking about Christ. And she was getting sick of it. So one day they had to go on a 5-hour drive together to get some training. And so she told her partner, look, you can tell me all you want about Christ for 5 hours as long as you promise to never bring it up again. And so, you know, he's like, I'm going to go for it. So he spent 5 hours and he made a very compelling case, she later said, a compelling case that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. And so they got back, and instead of being hostile to Christianity, she, over time, kind of like a detective, just through her own investigation, eventually became a Christian. She got up and told her conversion story at her church. And, you know, just how, and the one thing she kept hammering on was, I'm so glad my partner never gave up on me, that he persisted. Well, if you fast forward a year later, a call came into the police station where her and her partner worked about a crime nearby. She gets up off from her desk, immediately goes outside to her cruiser, and gets shot and killed right as she exits the door to the police station. Her partner was like 15 seconds behind her, or he would have been killed too. And obviously, what a traumatic event, not just for her, but for that whole community. They they said that at the funeral, about 10,000 people paid their respects. And during the funeral, they played her story of how she came to know God, and where she repeated just her gratitude that her partner never gave up. And I just want you to try to think about this story from the perspective of her partner that faithfully shared what he knew about Christ. Think about the riches he can anticipate. I mean, there's being reunited with his friend in heaven forever. There's knowing that God powerfully used her life. It turns out at this funeral, many people decided to become Christians as a result of her story. So it's just the joy of knowing that her life touched these other people, and the joy of knowing that she's up there seeing the impact of her life and rejoicing as well. And I'm just, you know, that's wealth. That's real wealth. That's wealth that nobody can rip out of your hands. And that's the kind of wealth we need to crave. Just to finish up here, should really lay up treasure in heaven. This is what Jesus wants. It's a sound investment strategy. It's guaranteed not to rust or decay. No one's going to take it from you, and it's going to yield interest. The ripple effect of that woman's life, I mean, who knows? Who knows how many people were touched by what she did and what the guy did who talked to her? And I would just leave you with this thought. The tractor beam of greed is very strong. We're saturated in it. The only escape, the only way to get a clear eye is to go for this and to sell out and make your life about laying up treasure in heaven. That's how our eyes get clear enough to recognize true riches. So I would just urge you to heed this challenge that Jesus lays out. Lord, just thanks for this discussion. We got a long way to go as a group and individually in this area. I was just thinking as I prepared this teaching how much greed is rattling around in my life. I am still so animated by stockpiling earthly wealth. And I just pray that you could help me really go for you. Help us decisively choose to fill our eyes with heavenly riches and to go for it. We want to have clear eyes to perceive what real wealth is. Just help us in this area, God. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.